I ask you to keep your Bibles handy as we will be turning to a couple of different texts this morning. Children, here are your questions. First, why did Jesus feel bad for the people? Two, what did Jesus tell his followers to pray for? Three, will you take a moment today to pray with your family for our pastors, church teachers, and our missionaries, and that God would raise up more people to go out to bring the gospel to others? Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, this is the word of God. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for what we have learned and what we are learning about the ministry of Jesus through this wonderful gospel. Lord, even within this text, we've heard the call to pray. We do pray that you would raise up many who would be willing and ready to labor for the work of your kingdom. And we ask this morning, as we hear your word preached, that you would please send your spirit to help the preacher as your word goes forth. May we hear from you. Lord, please help all of us who will hear that you would prepare our minds and our hearts to receive from you that which we need to hear and to respond appropriately to your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been following Jesus for some time now in Matthew, and we've watched him interact with many people. We've seen his actions towards those people. This morning in our passage, we're going to get something of what was going on in Jesus' mind all along. Now, obviously, we've seen some of that, but Matthew makes a point to give us some insight into the way Jesus was seeing things as he was moving from place to place and watching the populace that he was ministering to. We discover right away that the populace struck him to the heart. Jesus, when he looked at people, saw more than just faces. He saw many needy people. Perhaps sometimes it was written on their faces, but he saw needy people, and his response in some was compassion. Compassion. What an ironic contrast, by the way, to what we ended with last time, that the Pharisees said that he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Now we learn that Jesus has a heart of compassion. Unlike the devil and his demons, Jesus loves the flock of God, and he cares very much that people get called into the kingdom of God. Two things that Beelzebub or the demons or the devil all hate, very opposite of what Jesus is all about. What we observe in Jesus is a model for us. Now, we're not Jesus, but Jesus is our teacher. And so there are two things that we learn from the way Jesus approaches things. First of all, we learn from the way that he sees people. He sees people. Jesus does what we often fail to do on a regular basis. Jesus sees beyond the surface. Jesus sees when he sees people worthwhile human beings. He often sees them as needy. He sees many of them as needing to be reconciled to God. He sees that they have souls that will never die, unlike us when very often we just see faces, we see surface, we forget that the people around us are valuable human beings that were designed to live forever. And then the second thing is what Jesus does about it. Already we've discovered that he's been going about from city to village, from village to city. He's been going all over the place ministering to people. He goes out to touch the people's lives. And so he's ministering to the people, and And we discover that as he's going around, whether he's looking at people in the eyes individually or he's looking out on the masses, his heart is moved because of the condition of the people. Familiar terms here for those living in the time of Jesus. Jesus describes the people, or Matthew describes the people as sheep, as part of a flock. It's not only a very familiar sight for the people of that time in those days to see shepherds and their sheep, but it was also an illustration that had been used throughout the ages for God's people. Many times in the Old Testament, we hear about God's people being sheep and their need of a shepherd. Think about how David rejoiced in the fact that the Lord was his shepherd, so well cared for, so well taken care of. Think of Psalm 100, where we find that God's people are the flock of his hand, where the sheep were his people. But something was really wrong when Jesus looked out on these masses. He saw that these sheep were vulnerable. Sheep take a lot of care and tending, and Jesus observes them and says, these sheep are not being cared for. They're not only untended, but they're troubled. Troubled by many things, undoubtedly. Troubled by their own sin. Troubled by their own lives. Troubled by their own belief, perhaps, in some cases, many cases. But they're also troubled because as God's people, and that's who I think this first section is focusing on, the lost sheep of Israel, they had been designated shepherds. God, in the design of building his church, his nation Israel, and then his church, designs it so that his people will have shepherds. And the problem here is that the shepherds were failing in their duty. This is an indictment, really. When Jesus looks out and he sees that they look as though they're sheep without a shepherd, harkens back to 1 Kings where Micaiah is prophesying to Ahab. And he says to him, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. They're in a dangerous position. Elaborating more on it, if you want to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34, could read the whole chapter here about the Lord's take on the leadership of Israel at that time. Apparently, things hadn't changed dramatically by the time of Jesus, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning verse 1. We'll just read 13 verses here, and you'll get the weight of it. You'll get the idea of it for sure. There are many other passages that refer to negligent shepherds as well. There is a promise in this one. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country." See, it was a tragic, dire situation for the people of God that just kept getting worse down to the time of Jesus. And Jesus comes and he observes this himself. And he sees that the people were burdened because of this. Exactly what the burden was, it's hard to put your finger on. Certainly the Pharisees and the scribes were putting burdens on the people that they couldn't bear. We'll refer to that later when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees time and time again. These extra biblical laws, all these rules and regulations, all these things that they put upon them, plus they weren't caring for them at all, they weren't giving them direction, they were showing them no compassion. The word there is very strong that Jesus uses, or that is used to refer to the way that Jesus sees the people. Daniel Doriani, one commentator, puts it this way about the burdened people. He says, "Jesus compares the crowd to a flock of sheep that has suffered attack from a predator. The word harassed literally means flayed. Their skin, their flesh is torn and mangled. The word helpless means thrown down. They're wounded, prostrate, and helpless. And so they're torn and they're thrown down. Simply represents endangered souls that are in grave danger. This has very powerful spiritual implications. This is more than just the people being aimless or having a lack of self-esteem or being confused or being vulnerable by the elements of life. This has to do with souls that are in danger, and Jesus sees that. They need shepherding. They need a shepherd. They need the shepherd. We'll see that they also need shepherds. They need the shepherd. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. So much insight into Jesus' perspective on his place in the people's lives, but also the people themselves who are the sheep of his hand. John chapter 10, we'll just read beginning in verse 10. Contrast. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. But Jesus is also the shepherd that looks for his lost sheep. Back in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 10. "See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Jesus gives his life for the sheep. Jesus goes after the sheep. But there will be a time that he needs to have those who will be under shepherds under him. Jesus will ascend to heaven after he does that work of giving his life for the sheep. And so he needs those who will under shepherd. On the earthly plane, as he ministers from the spiritual realms from heaven, he'll need shepherds to continue the work here on earth. Under shepherds of various sorts. Leaders that will care for and protect and feed and nurture and direct the people. God provides that. In fact, it is in relationship to Jesus ascending, if you want to. It's just a few verses in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. You see how God himself provides that very thing. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God does provide those shepherds. God does provide those shepherds. Things will turn around. There will be a new generation of leaders for the church that are now under Christ, that are not denying Christ and not rejecting Christ, but now are submitted to Christ and working for Christ and caring for the souls of the people. But then there's a little bit of a shift. Jesus continues to use as an agrarian or a farmland kind of illustration. He moves from this idea of shepherding sheep to this harvest, harvesting a crop. Now, I can't help but see a little bit of a nuance here, because the first part had to do with sheep. You think of the lost sheep of Israel. That's who Jesus came to first. That's what Paul says later, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So we have the need for shepherds of the sheep, and of course, all that believe become a part of the flock. But then we shift to this almost broader idea. He reiterates the need for care for those who are the Lord's. But he broadens it now. Seems to me that he's speaking more about the nations. You might have picked that up in Ezekiel as well, with the promise at the end of the rebuke of all the shepherds, that this will include the nations. Now Jesus observes that there's plenty of work to do. Plenty of work to do. And he appeals to that need. In fact, he calls the people to pray for that very need. If you go back to our passage, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus observes that there are many out there, a vast array of those who are being called in. They're ripe souls, you might say, ready to hear, maybe feeling their need, softened toward the gospel, but there needs to be those who are going to go out and do, you might say, the picking. Someone to do the picking. In other words, someone to call people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to disciple them, to shepherd them, once they're called in. You see, Jesus goes after the sheep, but he calls his people to do the same thing. To go out for the sheep, to gather in the harvest, workers to carry on the kingdom work of the gospel. Soon we'll see that Jesus begins training the apostles formally. But this idea of laborers is bigger than just the apostles. Many are needed. Many are needed. Workers are needed. I know that we've been just told in Matthew that some who wanted to follow Jesus were told to stay home. But they were still supposed to minister right where they were. Others were to go out and tell. You have a combination of things here. But now Jesus is saying there's a great need for this advancement of well-equipped, knowledgeable, at least knowledgeable of Christ and the fundamentals, to go out and be a part of this harvesting. Individual believers willing to be a part of the great ingathering of sheep and harvesting the fruit. Fascinates me that, according to God's plan, the Lord employs the prayers of his people as a part of the process to provide these harvesters. And when Jesus says, "Pray earnestly," you can insert other words in there, like beg, petition God, beseech God that he would provide for the kingdom leaders who are willing to do the work of the kingdom. Plead with God for that. It's not just going to happen. It depends on the prayers of the people and the willingness of the saints. And they come together in the providence of God, and people are raised up to do this work on all different levels of advancing the kingdom of God, taking care of the sheep, calling in the lost into the kingdom. And the very least, and I say the very least, any of us can do is to pray to that end. That's what Jesus says to do, pray to that end. They needed prayers there and then. For those who would come together and advance the kingdom once Christ ascends, even while Christ was still on earth, he's looking for workers, accumulating workers to spread the gospel. Some would have formal calls. Some would have informal calls. And God provides it. God's provided it through the ages. There are those throughout the ages who would be faithful to bringing the word of God and discipling God's people. You think about times like the Reformation, how important it was that certain shepherds, under shepherds of Christ, were raised up to do the work, that harvesters would go out. Think of the great missionary movements, how key some of the prominent missionaries, but all the other workers as well, names that we don't know, were a part of bringing the gospel to the four corners of the earth. We're seeing the fruit today. God raising up people to do the work, willing and ready. What about here and now? What about little old West Michigan? Look around us, and what do you see? Now, I stand here, and I look at you, and I don't think that I see sheep that are harassed. At least, I certainly hope not. I hope it's more like what Peter says, 1 Peter 2:24. Peter describes what it means to be in Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So here, you're not those wounded, flayed, ripped up, thrown down sheep. You're a part of the flock that I trust is being cared for. Being cared for by under shepherds. In case we're not, I want to remind our leaders, including myself, of what Peter says later in the same letter, chapter 5, verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But a word to our leaders, as under shepherds of Jesus Christ, to shepherd the flock. And so there and then they needed that, here and now we needed that. What about right here and now? We need those who would be raised up in our congregation, men in the church that will be primed to become elders and primed to become deacons, to be under shepherds of Christ. Can we pray for that? We need that. This is not just some self-perpetuating institution where we automatically have these leaders. We need to pray. Jesus says earnestly for leaders in the church, for those who would be leaders. Here we need shepherds. There we need harvesters. We need to pray earnestly that God would provide these workers. Think about West Michigan. The stats in our area are not great. Area tremendously blessed with the gospel for ages, for decades. And yet, with all the churches, with all the ministries, with all the Christian schools, with all the colleges, and with the seminary, and sometimes things do more damage than good, we still have many sheep who are still oppressed all around us. Still many who don't know Christ all around us. Some have been subjected to false teaching, to legalism, to looseness, to absence of leadership, no direction. Sheep that are lost, sheep that are abused, misdirected Christians. And then there are the lost who haven't heard the gospel. Do you know that over 50% of our population considers themselves non-religious? And many of those people, and of course, just because you're religious doesn't really mean a thing, does it? So you start to lop off those who claim to be religious and those who claim to be Christians but really aren't, and then you wonder how many true believers we actually have. But certainly it's true that there are many who are lost all around us, some non-Christians, some unchurched, some de-churched. And so there was a need then, there's a need here and now, there's needs everywhere. There's needs for missionaries to go out. There's needs for pastors to go to places where nobody else wants to go. It's a hard thing to go where nobody else wants to go. I have not had that experience myself. So we're to pray. And here's three ways I want us to think about praying. And I think we would be remiss if we didn't start by praying for ourselves in relation to this. Where do you fit in into this whole scenario? Now, you're probably not called to full-time ministry, but you can actively participate in kingdom work. There may be some here who are being called to full-time ministry and need to be stirred up. And there are many here who are very much involved in the ministry. Some maybe are on the periphery, but be reminded that there's work to do in shepherding and harvesting. So pray for yourself in that regard. How do you look at people? How do you look at people? Do you look at people and just see them on the surface? And when you look at people and you consider that they might be lost or they might be wandering sheep, do you have compassion on them? I have to admit that most often my compassion level is pretty, pretty low. Pretty low. And my ability to engage people with the gospel, other than here, is pretty low. I knew a man named Bill Iverson. Didn't know him well. Wherever you went with Bill Iverson, he would tell somebody about Jesus. Now, he was an evangelist. He was gifted that way. We're not all gifted that way. But what a great model. He always wanted to tell people about Jesus, and it was genuine. I believe that he would look at people like Jesus looked at people. And he would see them differently. And he would have compassion on them, enough compassion to tell them about Jesus. How do we look at people? Look around us. Look around yourself and all the different scenarios you're in. Here's one little illustration. I went with one of my sons to Five Guys for a burger and fries, like you're supposed to do, right here in Holland. And while he was up waiting for our order and getting ketchup and water and all that kind of stuff, and I was sitting there happily eating my peanuts, I started thinking about this very passage. And I started to look at the people around me in there, and I don't know how many people there were, but I would look at one family, and I wonder, what is that family about? Why does there seem to be, like, anxiety in that family of five? And then behind us was a man sitting by himself, and I wonder, why is he sitting by himself? And another man behind him sitting by himself. And then I looked at another guy who had a sports logo, and I thought, I wonder what he thinks. It was sports. His God, is that what he's thinking about? I began observing all these different people and wondering about them. And thankfully, I wasn't in the mode where we can often go by judging all these people. I was very curious about where they were at spiritually, and I wondered if some of them have been led astray by their churches or by their family members or by their friends or by their own hearts. If they were wandering sheep that were lost, maybe some of them went to church and left the church. I didn't notice anybody pray before their meal there. It might not mean anything. Maybe they had never heard the gospel, I don't know. And I guess I didn't see myself in a position to go and talk to all these people and ask them where they were coming from, but I can tell you this, I want to have a little more sensitive of a heart to the people around me. And I want you to also. I don't know if any of you have done this thing we talked about a while ago, where if you go to a restaurant, and I know some of you don't go to restaurants, but ask the waitress or the waiter how you can pray for them. I've been absolutely shocked by what I've heard these poor people are going through. I mean, people, I'm talking about one whose spouse was in jail, the other who's going to court because somebody was murdered in their family. Another one right on the spot, two young children going through a terrible divorce, left on her own. People in need of prayer, people in desperate situations, people who needed the Lord. So how in tune are we with the people around us? Are we anything at all like Jesus? We pass by people every day. Maybe we pass by a handful of well-kept sheep, but many are without the shepherd, others without shepherds, some entirely lost, but perhaps ripe, feeling their need, ready to hear the gospel. So pray for yourself. Pray for our church, our need for leadership, specifically elders and deacons, in the generations to come. And then pray on the bigger scale. The third one is pray for full-time ministers and missionaries and church planters, even maybe right from among us here at Covenant. There's a lot to pray about. But we need to begin to see the need the way that Jesus saw the need. Recognize the condition of men, women, and children around us. And begin to care. And begin to have compassion. May God grant us the grace for just that. Let's pray. Lord God, you have shown compassion to each one of us here this morning who confesses Jesus as Lord. And you did not leave us without a shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. Our Lord who laid down his life for us. And Lord, for most of us, we can say that there was at least someone in our life who was willing to lead us along, to care for us, to teach us, to disciple us, at least to some degree. And we're very thankful for that. And for those who were far from you and without hope in the world, we are so thankful that there was somebody who was called to be a worker in the harvest, called us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray this morning, we pray, we plead, we beseech you, please raise up worthy workers in your kingdom. We pray that you would raise up good, solid, sound, faithful preachers, faithful missionaries, evangelists, that you would continue to provide that for the church. We pray that you would raise up among us elders and deacons. We thank you for our elders and deacons that we have now. We thank you for those who have served. But Lord, we know that we have a need for many more to serve, to take care of this precious flock. Please provide that. And finally, we pray for ourselves that we would have hearts of compassion, that we would have eyes to see, that we would be very sensitive to the needs of those around us. Some very good friends, we never think about their spiritual condition and never say anything. We're sorry, Lord. We see many people, we pass many people by every day. And we're sometimes unaware, uncaring perhaps, perhaps ignorant, but perhaps lacking compassion on the lost, spending more time judging than concerning ourselves with their spiritual condition. Please help us. Sensitize us. We come to you with these prayers in the name of our Savior, our Shepherd, the Good Shepherd Jesus. Amen.